Now concerning the collection for the saints, we're in verse 1. As I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, then I will go with they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. And so, Lord, we do pray that during this service you would speak to our hearts. I pray for each individual here that you'd open our eyes to what you have us to see from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, a few weeks ago, we completed chapter 15, and it seems like when we study a book like that, it would be a great place for chapter 15 would be a great place for it to end, right? Because he finishes in chapter 15 with heaven and the resurrection and the rapture of the church, and it just seems like, wow, let's just settle it there, right? But the Holy Spirit had it that Paul would go further, that these topics, of course, in 15 are the most exciting in the whole Bible, and we look forward to experiencing them, but Paul now turns to chapter 16, and as he does, he'll come back to earth, and he'll start to deal with some very practical things, and things such as giving, and vision, and flexibility, and revival, and encouragement, and love, and grace, and then later in the chapter, he'll tell them to watch and stand. And so there's various things that Paul comes back to here that are very important to us. These first 12 verses we'll cover this week. Next week we'll pick up and finish the chapter in 1 Corinthians. And I've titled my message, Blessing Others. And there are various ways that Paul speaks in this text about blessing others. First of all, he talks about the blessing in giving. Now, I know we have a baby dedication today, so we have some visitors. So right away, you know, a church starts to talk about giving, and you go, uh-oh, are they going to do another offering now? You know, don't need to worry about that with us. In fact, we rarely talk about giving at all. And the reason is because we really want to be counter to that with so much of the rest of the church. Much of the church spends much of their energy, you know, doing campaigns on trying to get you to give more money. And, you know, they have things like Triple Tithe Sunday or begathons and such things like this. And to be honest with you, that turns my stomach as much as it does yours. I want no part of those things. But in general, Paul here, in talking about giving, he does say, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So he says, it is a mandate for Christians to be givers. Why is that? Well, remember John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And if you know the God of the Bible, you know that he is a giver. And as one who changes your heart, you become a giver by nature. because he comes into your life. We serve a God who's a giver. And he says that you must do also. And he says that they gather on the first day of the week. Now, giving is to be an act of worship. An act of worship that each member would come to the Lord the first day of the week, set something aside for the ministry, for the work. And it's interesting that it's an act of worship because the very first time the word worship is used in the Bible, it's in Genesis where Abraham is taking his son Isaac to the mountain to give him to the Lord. And it says, and they will go there and worship. Abraham giving in worship. I'm sorry, I can't do this. I can't sit down. This ain't working. I'll just suffer. My back's been bothering me some, so I was trying that, but it's not working for me. An act of worship, it's something where it comes from our hearts. And the early church did this. They worshiped, and it's to be a spiritual practice. Now, it's also, giving is to be personal and individual. Paul expected each member to give its share. You know, a lot of churches talk about tithing and kind of harp on a minimum of 10%. You really can't make a New Testament case for tithing. Tithing clearly was there in the Old Testament, but that also was part of their taxes. But tithes today, it's not really something you can make a case for. Now, you can use it as a guideline, the 10%. It's fine. But, you know, 10% might not apply to you. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you make $1,000 a year, 10% might be too much. It might be kind of hard to give. But if you make $1 billion a year, 10% ain't much. And in fact, statistically, those who make the most money give the lowest percentage. They may give a large dollar amount, but they give the lowest percentage of their money to charitable things. And it's an interesting thing to consider because we think of it, well, tithing, but the Bible doesn't really talk of it that way, but that we should give from our hearts. It should be proportionate, that how God has prospered you. That the more you have, the more you should give. But if you have less, then you give what you can. But yet we do see the example of the widow with two mites, where she gave all that she had. And that was her heart to worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul talks about giving. He talks about the bounty of giving. And then he talks about God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful in the original language can be translated hilarious. So when you give, it should be like, yeah, I get to do this. And you get to write out a check or hand your money. Not like, well, here's $5 because I don't want to be embarrassed, you know. But we give with our hearts. Paul also says, make no collection when I come. In other words, store it up before I get there. Because Paul didn't want his presence to be something that would manipulate people to give more. Paul the Apostle was a heavyweight in the early church. And for Paul to show up, they would think, oh man, you know, they would want to give more. But you know, Paul says, don't worry about that. Don't do that. He didn't want to make a circus atmosphere surrounding giving. Again, sort of like that triple tithe Sunday thing, or in some ministries, how I've heard that they actually count the offering to see whether they have enough, and if they don't have enough, they go around again. That's not the biblical way. And many a church and many a ministry has fallen into this. You see these fellows on TV where they're begging for money as they're driving away in their Mercedes. Or worse. I heard one story of one of these evangelists, this televangelist, who spent $13,000 in one night on a hotel room. I mean, that's ridiculous. What's wrong with Days in, you know, or whatever. It's a bed, right? And you know, I don't know what anyone gives in the church. I do that on purpose. Paul didn't want to know who gave what. I don't want to know who gave what. You know why? Because I'll admit to you that if I knew that you gave a lot of money to the church, well, I might become your new best friend. You know, I might want to buddy up to you and be sort of like, you know, hey, why don't we hang out, you know? And I think we all have to admit our own weakness in that. And that's not the reason. That's not the only reason we don't do it. I don't want to know because I don't want to treat anyone differently. I want the Lord to, me to be able to minister to people freely in the Lord without being hindered by those things. And you know, when someone's life has been changed by God, they become a giver. Their heart becomes one that gives. I think of the story of Zacchaeus. He was a little guy, a short guy that Jesus met on the road. He was up in a tree as Jesus walked by, and Jesus looked up at him and said, Zacchaeus, come on down here. I'm coming to your house today. And he went to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, so he was very wealthy, and he had gotten a lot of his money on the backs of people who, you know, candidly, probably were hurt by him. Zacchaeus was so changed by the Lord that he gave back. He said, I will give back fourfold anything that I've taken from anyone. You know, that's a heart of a change. When your heart is changed, when you have been softened by the Lord, Cornelius is another example, the first Gentile convert in the book of Acts. And it says that he was one who was sensitive to God and he gave alms to the poor. And then the Lord brought him, Peter, to give him a message of the gospel and he responded to the gospel. By the way, I am so blessed by our church. You guys are givers. You know, we've never had to mention a word to you. You've always just blessed us. The ministry is always provided for. And we believe where God guides, God provides. But Paul, here, he does ask for the Corinthians to give. But I want you to note something, that in verse 3, it tells us that this collection, this offering, is going to be a gift to Jerusalem. You see, Paul doesn't ask for himself. It's not like Paul needs a new yacht or something. He had a heart for Jerusalem and for the things that were going on there. You wonder, okay, as you think of this, well, why Jerusalem? What's going on in Jerusalem? Well, Acts chapter 11 actually tells us that during this time, there was a great famine in Jerusalem. And also, as they were facing many other things, they would be in a difficult way because as there was an explosion of people coming to Christ in Jerusalem, in chapter 2, it tells us that they had all things in common. In other words, they were living communally. They probably did that because when a Jew was converted, they would be completely cast away by their family. They would be shunned like we might see in an Amish family today or even some Orthodox Jews today. You know, some Orthodox Jews today, when someone comes to Jesus, if someone becomes a Christian, they actually sit Shiva for them. They have a time where they sit and they treat it like they're dead. And that person can no longer buy or sell within the Jewish community. And in their case, they would be completely cast out. They would have no business. They wouldn't be able to go to the marketplace. And so they would have great need. And so that need would come to the church. We know that in Acts chapter 6, they had a dispute about the Hellenist Jews and the widows. And so they had to develop the deacons in the church to help distribute the goods to the Jew, to those Hellenists. It was a constant thing. And they were treated badly by their brethren when they came to Christ. Paul also would look at this as an opportunity to build a bridge between the Jew and the Gentile. Remember, Jews hated Gentiles and Gentiles hated Jews. But if the Gentiles gave to the Jewish church, imagine how that would build a bridge of relationship. Paul also had such a heart for these Jews because, remember, he was one who had persecuted the church before his own conversion. No, he would never ask for funds of his own for his own needs, but he would ask for others. And whenever, by the way, we ask for funds from you folks, it's always for some other ministry. It's always for some other need, like Haiti relief or Hurricane Sandy or the Bible sticks, the military Bible sticks. By the way, did you know that our church, you know, we're not a mega church by any means, but our church bought more military Bible sticks than any other church in America? Isn't that cool? That's a really cool thing. And, you know, we see the opportunities that we do have to give to the poor. We just sent a small team to Africa, and you guys provided almost 400 Bibles to the people in Africa. And just to see how the Lord can use that. You know, I found that in Africa, I was just told that you can live on $3 a day there. $3 a day. Think about that the next time you go to Starbucks. Not to put any guilt on anybody, but you know. But again, we don't ask for funds for the church and the needs of the church. We believe where God guides, God provides. But we do ask for funds for others who are in need so that we can be a channel, a vessel of blessing to others. And God is using you to do that, and I want to just thank you for that, how God's using your lives. Now, the other thing that we notice is that Paul talks about when he does receive this offering, he says, when I get this, I will send, I'll have you choose, you approve someone to deliver the offering to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting, I'll go with them. You imagine they thought it was probably fitting. The guy who is delivering this offering, I'm sure he was getting excited, thinking, okay, I'm going to get to deliver this offering, and I get to hang with the Apostle Paul for like 3 or 4 months while we travel to Jerusalem. Remember, they didn't get on an airplane. They didn't jump in a car. They went by boat, and it was a 3 to 4 month journey. Imagine what that would be like, the blessing that you'd have to spend that time with the Apostle Paul, to ask him questions, to ask him what Romans chapter 8 really meant, you know, to get maybe get correction of what Pastor Chris told you, you know. You know, you think of it, if Paul the Apostle was the one preaching here today, what would this place be like right now? Man, we'd all be on the edge of our seats waiting to hear what he had to say. We'd have standing room only, speakers in the parking lot. We'd have the parking lot filled with people standing out there because he was such a great man of God. But imagine, we get to fellowship with each other. This fellow would get this opportunity to fellowship with Paul, but we get to fellowship with each other. You know, and behold how good and how pleasant it is that brethren to dwell together in unity. Fellowshipping with other Christians, hanging out with other Christians, it's a great thing. We just had a couple of families in the church, I heard, that just went on vacation together for a whole week. And, you know, it's just great to hear that families like each other that much. I hear they're not talking to each other now, but they you know, they're doing, just kidding. Probably need a little break, you know, a day or two, like, I don't know if I want to, you know. But just to have that fellowship. You know, the early church had a thing called koinonia. That is the word fellowship. And, you know, they broke bread from house to house. They hung out together. They were, you know, fellowshipping. They had this intimacy with one another, this friendship, this development. We need that. We need each other, you guys. And Paul recognized this, and he encourages them, hey, I want to spend time with one of your guys, and they can travel with me and do that. Now, Paul also, now in verses 5 through 7, gets into vision. He says, now I'll come to you, and when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, it may be that I'll remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. And for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while if the Lord permits. Now I want you to notice that Paul has vision. He sees this opportunity to go somewhere else, I'm going to come back to Corinth, I'm going to go to this place, I'm going to go to that place. In fact, Paul would often mention this. In the end of the book of Romans, in chapter 15, Paul mentions how he desires to go preach the gospel to Spain. I kind of think Paul was the kind of guy that when he saw a ship that was lifting up anchor, he wished he was on it. And because it would have this sense or this desire for him to just go somewhere else and tell someone else about this great man, Jesus Christ, who died for his sins and rose from the dead. This opportunity to go into another land and preach the gospel, to tell someone how incredibly wonderful it is to be a Christian. You know, I've had the opportunity to travel. You guys have blessed me with that. I've gotten to go to Australia, New Zealand, Brazil, Haiti, all different kinds, Europe, plenty of different places to be able to share the love of Jesus Christ, to be able to teach the word, to encourage the brethren in Italy and various other places. And it's been a tremendous blessing. And you know, I got to tell you, when I go, I gain vision. When I see other lands, and I bring it back to you then. And so it's good for all of us. And Paul has that kind of a heart. He had vision. He desired to go. He wanted to always be on the move. He was always strategizing and making plans on what he would be doing next. But I do want you to note in these verses that we just read that he does say, it may be that we'll do this and may send me, or if the Lord permits. In other words, he had vision, he had plans, he strategized, but they were submitted to the Lord. He was flexible. It's been said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And I tend to be a little rigid sometimes. I make plans, I think I have to stick to my plan. But God will many times adjust our plans. Paul had this vision, but he subjected his plans to the Lord's approval and the Lord's veto power. You may have plans in your life. You may have vision for your life. You may think this is where you're going, this is what you're doing, but God has something else for you. Are you willing to trust the Lord? God can change that direction. You know, various circumstances and things forced Paul to revise his plans at least twice. He was to visit Corinth, then travel through Macedonia and pass through Corinth a second time. Instead, on one long visit, he planned two shorter visits, but even this plan didn't materialize. Plan C turned out to be a quick and painful visit to Corinth, after which he returned to Ephesus and then went to Troas to wait for Titus. Paul never really spent a lot of time in Corinth again, even though he said he wanted to winter with them. He wanted to spend a winter there, but he never did. Do you know a man named David Livingstone who won much of the nation of Africa for the Lord? All his life, he longed to be a missionary in China. Even in his old age, he longed the opportunity to go there and minister, but God sent him instead to Africa. And he never went to the place he personally wanted to go. You know, we don't always get to do what we want to do. But if we'll go through the door that he opens. And that leads me to my next point, because Paul then begins to talk about the blessings of the revival that he was living in Ephesus. He says, I'll tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost for a great, verse 9, very key verse, a great and effective door, or effectual door, it says in King James, has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, in Ephesus, Paul got there and he found some Christians or some believers, people who believed in the Lord, but they had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when he brought up the Holy Spirit, they said, we've never even so much heard of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, many great things began to happen. Paul spent 2 years there teaching and preaching. Sorcerers were being saved. Sick people were being healed. In fact, one story of some exorcists who came along, because Paul had been casting demons out, and these exorcists came along and they said, we cast the demons out of you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. And those demons responded. They said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And they beat the tar out of these guys. And those guys fled away naked. I love that story. It says that fear, the reason I love it is because from that point it says that fear fell on both Jews and Gentiles. And many believed in the Lord. And Paul later, it said, word spread throughout all of Asia Minor of the gospel. because of these stories that were happening. Great revival. Paul, writing this letter to the Corinthians, mentions that he wants to stay in Ephesus, a place of great revival, because the Lord hasn't freed him from there yet. Because he had an effectual open door, a great open door for the gospel. You know, many times, again, we think what God wants to do and then what we want to do. And we sometimes have a battle between those two things. But we need to look for the open door. Revelation chapter 7, or chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 tells us this. It says that the one who is true has the key of David, who opens, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I see your works. And he says that I set before you an open door and no one can shut it. You know, if God opens a door for you, you need to go through the door that God opens. You know, I remember I lived in Oregon for 7 years, from 1979 to 86, and I loved Oregon. I never wanted to leave there. In fact, when I moved there, I thought, I have found the place I'm going to live for the rest of my life. Incredible blue skies, white snow-capped mountains, you know, weather that just was beautiful most of the year, no snow, no humidity. I thought, this is it. I found it. And I was settled there for 7 years. And then the Lord began to prompt my heart. In fact, he moved me across country. I passed through New Jersey twice as I went to South Carolina, back and forth. And as I came through, every time I came through New Jersey, I was offered a job. But I didn't want to live in New Jersey. I said, I will never raise my kids in New Jersey. Do you know that my kids, my youngest is 27, my oldest is 34, and they don't remember Oregon. They only know New Jersey. Now, they're technically Oregonians, but you would never know it. And the point is, I had no intention of coming back, but God used a series of circumstances in my life to move me back, some financial, some having to do with family situations, with my parents and my in-laws living here. And I've had the blessing of experiencing great things with that. In fact, last weekend at my mother's memorial service, my mom died just a little over a week or so ago. And last Saturday at my mom's memorial service, the thing that my kids talked about was the fact that they got to spend time with Nana and Gramps because we lived here in New Jersey. And I saw my parents come to Christ and my in-laws come to Christ, and I saw such great things happen, and not to mention you guys, not to mention the church. The Lord raised this church up after we were here for a number of years. He prompted our hearts to start a Bible study and see what the Lord would do, and then he raised up this church from a little Bible study down in Toms River. What the Lord will do if we'll walk through the doors that he opens. How many of us miss out on what God could be doing with us because we're so set in our ways and fixed in what we're going to do? Lord, that you would open the door and that we would walk through the open door. Because the Bible says it's a great door, which means a wide door. And that's what happens when God's reviving you. And it's an effective door, or the King James says, effectual open door. That means it's a door that will have impact. It's a place where you'll go and you'll clearly experience God's blessing. We've had this happen with us with missions work. With Haiti, we've had an effectual open door there. With Africa now, we clearly have an effectual open door. With India, we've had an effectual open door with the Bridge of Hope Centers. God has open these doors. I prayed for years that we would get clear vision for missions and know what we should be doing and where we should be going. But God hadn't opened those doors yet. And I used to get frustrated about that. But now, these effectual open doors. Well, Paul also talks about his co-laborers. He mentions Timothy. And he mentions how Timothy, his young protege, and he wants to make sure he's accepted by the Corinthians when he comes with his letter. Timothy seems to be a bit timid. We can almost call him timidly. Timid Timothy. Because as you read about him, Paul says in this text, he says, let no one despise him. He also told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise your youth. That word despise means to set at naught. Let no one set you at naught. No one set you aside, Timothy. And don't set him aside, he says to them. Paul, you know, is speaking this to Timothy. By the way, Timothy was in his 30s when he said, let no one despise your youth. And it seems Timothy being somewhat intimidated, or could be, and we've seen how this church in Corinth, as we've studied through this book, is pretty tough on leaders. They criticized Paul, they lauded Apollos, and they questioned Paul's apostolic authority. And Paul wants to protect Timothy during this time. And so he mentions this, and he asks them to treat him with peace. And then lastly, in verse 12, he closes with Apollos and mentions how he tried to get Apollos to come to them, but he couldn't make it that time. And they loved Apollos. They wanted to hear from Apollos, and he wanted to come to them. But Paul is blessing them with a word of his intentions. Now, in this whole section, we see that Paul just wants us to learn how to bless others, how to look at others, the importance of blessing others. First of all, in giving. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, and especially those of us who give to the poor. You know, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Can I ask you a question? Are you depressed? Are you bummed out in your life? Do you know that one of the best things you can do if you're depressed and bummed out is to become a giver, a servant of others, and that in giving you will receive? If you will start to bless others, you will be blessed, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Try to read that to your kids at Christmas time, by the way. And then in being flexible. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. We need to realize that, yes, we get vision from the Lord. We have plans that God gives us. We lay out our plans, but the plans of man are laid out, but the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. A man makes his plans, yes, but we need to trust that the Lord is the one who patterns our steps with vision and clarity and flexibility. And then also, what can we learn from this in this revival that Paul talks about? You know, many things we think are the blessings that we want are things like the temporal things. We need a new car, or we want a new house, or we want health in our life. But the greater blessings we can experience when we seek God for them, it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And the blessings in life, to give of our resources and ourselves, especially the poor, and we have many opportunities to do that. I'm going to encourage you today. This is the word that I want you to leave you with. Ask God for an open door in your life. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are born again, God wants to use your life. The Great Commission is for all of us. He wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to be used by him, to be vessels of salt and light to change this world. So what's the open door in your life? What does he want you to do? Where does he want you to go? And then be willing to obey whatever he tells you to do. That effectual open door. Seek him. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's message really, you know, the message about vision and about giving. In fact, the last thing you wanted to do is come to a church and hear a message on giving. But hopefully I've given you the balance of what the Bible really teaches about giving. And it's not about beating you up to get a buck out of your pocket, but it's really about giving from your heart. God actually doesn't really want your tips. He really just wants you to give from your heart. And if you don't know the Lord, honestly, you're missing out on the greatest blessing in life. The Lord loves every one of us. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, came from heaven to earth, and he's the greatest giver of all. He gave his life. He died on that cross, and he rose from the dead. And on the third day, when he rose from the dead, he gave us brand new life, and he gives you the opportunity today to receive that, to receive the forgiveness of every sin you've ever committed in your life, to be born again from above, and for your life to change from the inside out. You see, we're not about religion here. This isn't about a religion. I am not a religious person, even though I'm a pastor. I am a person who's in vibrant relationship with my Lord Jesus. And relationship is what we want to introduce you to introduce you to Jesus Christ, who loves you and died for you and wants to change your life, wants to take away that hurt and that pain and that anguish and that depression and that suffering. And then you can be one like Zacchaeus, who wants to give. You can be one like Paul, who talks about giving and blessing the Jews. Let's bow our hearts together.